I'm sure all of you know, today is the beginning of the Lenten season. It is Ash Wednesday. So I call this to your attention in order that you might enter into the spirit of the Lenten season, that you might fast from some of the things which you ordinarily enjoy, both in the sense of food and the things of the senses. This Lenten season actually depicts the story of each individual soul as that one starts on the higher rungs of the ladder of God-realization. The whole Christian world has come to think of it as a time of deep sorrow. And it is that indeed, because what man has to go through in order to become a God-man, or the Christed one, the Son of God, is indeed not easy. Every little bit of the price must be paid for the pearl, which is the supreme jewel of God realization. There can be no holding back if you would attain that greatest of all boons. If you would have the flower of the petals of your flower of God realization open wide and spread forth the light which is your true self. It is a very necessary part of your journey through life at some time or other if you, as you must do, would realize your oneness with the divine within yourself. There are many trials, many tests, many tribulations, and in some cases a great deal of pain before that sublime moment is reached. In the early days of the Christians, this custom was started. It is difficult to know exactly when, because practically all of the feast days were tied up with some of the pagan rites that existed long before the birth of Christ. And this one is no exception. Again, it was a case of celebrating the change of the seasons. They had a funeral ceremony, and they had a snowman to represent the death of snow and the beginning of spring, where there is usually the ordinary amount of food taken. Then, at that time, gradually the rules were made to stop eating all things of the flesh, all flesh meats and the products thereof, such as cheese and milk, eggs and butter. We have come a long way from those times, and perhaps it is well that we bring them to remembrance. It is very difficult for the ordinary Christian to even conceive of the time when some of these laws and rules and regulations, some of the canons of the church, which have been gradually put into effect during the years, did not always exist. We have come to take them all as ascribed to orders that were left by Jesus the Christ. But this is not a true statement of fact. There are many rules, many regulations, which have been imposed upon man, many which he has voluntarily taken to carry out himself, which were certainly not a part of the Christ teachings. Many things which Jesus said were misunderstood because they were taken to mean things in connection with the worldly day-to-day living. Like he said, he spoke so many times about drinking wine And then he was speaking of the wine of the Spirit. And he said, I eat meat that ye know not of. And this too is the food of the Spirit. And yet man has always seemed to misinterpret these things in his ignorance. When he healed the sick and the blind, he didn't necessarily mean that they were sick in the physical sense, nor blind in the physical sense, but rather that their souls were sick, that there was so much incrustation of sin that had been put over them, just like barnacles on a ship, over incarnations, that they needed healing of all that was keeping them from seeing the light, of realizing who and what they were as the sons of God. When he said he healed the blind, he healed those who could not see the light of God, who could not experience the truth at that particular time within their consciousness. And so by a touch, a word, a thought, a glance, he would heal them. Even today, there are many masters on earth who are healing the sick and the blind. Not necessarily spectacularly in the physical sense, although that has been done too. But they are healing the souls of men. And that this healing is necessary is true beyond any question of a doubt. You have but to look at the movies that are being put before the public today, to turn on your television set, and you have a whole array of the change of times, the different things which have taken place to catapult us in a completely new world. And not all of the things in this new world are good. People are taking too much license. Men and women are living together today without the benefit of marriage. They are just permeating their whole beings with drugs, deadening their senses, destroying the God-given intelligence which has been given to them but for one purpose, and that is to seek God. They are drinking alcohol and becoming besought with that until they are certainly in a stupor. All the new rules and regulations, this of feminism, is coming into being. Now, there's nothing wrong with feminism if the laws of God are obeyed, but that isn't always true either. Man is not obeying God's laws today as he should be. And therefore, because he is not doing this, he cannot expect to have the good things of the kingdom. He cannot, on one hand, disobey the laws of God and expect to have God's bounty pour upon him. It is literally impossible, because we must obey his law of seeking him first, if we are to reap the harvest, the reward of our efforts in the spiritual field. If we fail to do this, we may get some reward in the material, in the physical sense, but it is not a lasting reward. And when we have used up the little store of good which has brought that reward to us, we will be destitute again. We will be barren. But when you do what is necessary to follow God's laws, to make every effort to reach into the higher state of consciousness which is within yourself, to come face to face with that shining light which is the light of your own soul, to really be lifted up into the kingdom of God, into his infinite spirit, and to function from that high state, that great place of paradise, until we can do this. We have never really lived in any sense of the word. We have punished ourselves. We have cheated ourselves. I have seen a great deal of this in my work. I have seen young men who started out with more than average intelligence and who started taking drugs, smoking marijuana, and going the whole gamut of sex, of alcohol, of drugs, and winding up with scarcely any sense. I think of one case in particular where this young man had a more than average mind. Today he doesn't know how to read and write. He almost lost his life through taking drugs. What is the sense of a wasted life like this? What is the sense of it? This Lenten season gives us the opportunity to repent our sins. Now, this word repent means to creep back. And even if we have to go on our hands and knees to start with, before we can stand upright and walk, we must creep back to God. We must admit the things that we have done as not being right in Him. And we must make every effort to beg His forgiveness and to change our lives. This idea of constantly expecting Jesus the Savior to forgive every sin that you commit, when after that forgiveness you go right out and do the same thing the next day and for the next week, and then you again look to Him to save you, isn't going to work at all, because the law is minute, it is exact, and it is the Savior on your own cross who is going to have to pay the extreme penalty of that which you do. And don't forget that you are involved in that, and no one else, when it comes down to this last mile. You cannot, in fact, escape it. There is no escape, because it has been said in every possible way in all the great scriptures of the world, by all the greatest masters who ever lived, that as ye sow, so shall ye reap. Whatever seed you plant in the ground of your life, whatever seed you water, will bear fruit. And if they are the seeds of weeds, of thistles, then that is what you are going to get. But if you plant the seeds of life-giving vegetables, of fruit, and of beautiful flowers, that in turn you will receive, because that is what you will have earned. There is no percentage in not going to God. None whatsoever. Because we are put here just for that one purpose, and that one purpose alone. To find out who and what we are. To realize that we are God-men, not worms crawling along the earth to be stepped on and trodden by every little leaf that falls, by man's footsteps. We can live the life of heroes, of heroines. We can live the life of light, of beauty, of wonder, of power, of success, of fulfillment. But the whole secret and the whole result lies in our own hands and no one else. You can continue to pray spasmodically. You can come to church once or twice a week, and you can feel very virtuous and very pious by so doing. But until you put into practice the truth that is taught to you by the spiritual teacher and become that, you have made very little progress. Some progress is certainly better than none. But the thing is that you must go to work on it. You must devote every thinking, waking moment to the realization of this final achievement in your life before all of the rest of the pieces fall into place, until the beautiful pattern is woven into your cloth of life. This must be. Now, there are some people who take up a drawing pen or a crayon or a brush, and they paint just smatters of different colored paints, or make various colored lines. And the average person looking at those lines won't be able to determine what was in the individual's mind, except that it seems to be an expression of nothing but chaos. Nothing but chaos at all. You don't see anything the way God put it out here for us to look at. It's an imaginary thing. It may be an expression of what the psyche is experiencing inside. But whatever it is, you can't determine what the lines are supposed to represent, because there is chaos, there is confusion. Now, this is not true with all of this, because some of the colors are blended very softly, and there is a softness in the beauty of the colors and of the lines. But I'm speaking of a great deal of the work that I have seen, which certainly was the product of nothing more nor less than a distorted mind. God made these things which man's eyes see as they are. And these are the things that we live with. And these things can be drawn in beauty. Sometimes we see an ugly spot, but when we look at the whole, it presents a very beautiful and a very charming picture. And we must have both in order to have the balance. But it must be the best of both. At all times, the best of both. We cannot compromise. We cannot compromise at all. Just as sure as we go against nature, nature will turn and rend us. We have the example of that from the beginning of time, in the tremendous tidal waves and earthquakes and upheavals and wars and man's inhumanity to man. We have a tremendous job to do in this world today, each and every one of us who is on the spiritual path. And we have no time to waste, and certainly no time to spend foolishly in the satisfaction of our own senses and our own desires. Because this job is colossal. The forces that are opposing God's laws and the good which man is entitled to are beyond human comprehension. And we must do, each of us, everything that is within our power to spread the word of God. And to live the life ourselves, if we are to see a different world. Otherwise, believe me, this world as we have known it and have enjoyed it will cease to exist. And if any part of it does exist, there will be only a residue thereof. But this happens also to the world within. And this day, which has been set aside in commemoration of that which every man, that path which every man must trod, is no exception to that rule. Because we do have a tremendous battle that goes on within our souls when we put our feet on this, on the ladder, which will lead us along the final mile to our God realization. It leads us to this tremendous word which we have come to abhor, and yet with which we are extremely familiar, and that is crucifixion. You must go through the crucifixion before you can have the transformation. This is the law of all nature, of all life. Everything must come forth in pain, even to the tiniest seed in the ground, as well as the child in the mother's womb. All of it comes forth in pain before that which was within it, which is the image and likeness of the indwelling God presence within, comes forth, whatever it might be, and reaches forth into the light. It has to express its life. It has to do this through growth. And we have to nourish this with all of the water, with all of the fertilizer at our command, in the particular sense that we think of it in the spirit. This has to be done. This journey of the soul is a very fascinating one, a very interesting one. But when you're in the midst of it, you cannot look at it objectively, because you are too busy hanging on to God's hand with everything you have, asking for His guidance, for His direction, and for His protection, because you are in the midst of a war such as you have never even dreamed of. It is this war of Armageddon, this battle of Armageddon, which the Hindus call the Battle of Kurukshetra. And that battle takes place at the heart center. That is the center which is the intermediary center between the three lower spinal centers and the three upper spinal centers. This is the battle that takes place between the forces of good and of evil within yourself. And believe me, they are equally powerful, because the higher you go, the harder you fight to do the good of God, to reach out for Him, the greater the opposing force which comes in to try to keep you from reaching your goal, from attaining that state of paradise within yourself. You go through many worlds, many of them, 14 of them to be exact, because there are 14 worlds or states of consciousness within your own human consciousness, and there are many, many, many beyond that. But you must first conquer this mountain within yourself. You must first reach the summit, and you must put your flag upon that summit. You must hang your ego on God's pay before you can go to still more distant lands, Because after you have finished with the earthly summit, then there is still the heavenly summit to go through. It is a never-ending process, but it is one of the most beautiful, the most challenging, the most fantastic journeys and experiences that man can ever dream of or conceive of. There is nothing which man must not be willing to pay in order to reach that final attainment of the marriage with the bridegroom, the infinite beloved, the Christ within himself. All of this world is made in the sense of the blessed Trinity. At least that we express that as Christians in that way. And it begins with the mind of God, the Father, which is changeless. It is beyond all of our human concept. And then he sends forth from himself, and he expresses himself as the Son, the carpenter, the builder of the universe. And then he expresses himself still further and brings forth the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. That ghost is the vibratory force which keeps all of this universe moving, changing. It is constantly expanding, and it is constantly dissolving. It is constantly growing and growing and growing, and then when it has reached the ultimate harvest in its particular field, its seeds fall to the ground and become embedded in the earth, take root, and again the same process starts all over again. And man, being a part of that same evolutionary force, is no exception to that rule. And when you look at it that way, it seems this the natural flow, the ebb and the flow, of God's one infinite eternal body, his one infinite eternal being. It's the most beautiful vision when you can go inside of your own temple, when you can so forget the things of the senses, when you can shut them all off and tune in to that inner voice within. When you can be lifted up and see visions of the divine and hear the celestial music, it is the most tremendous experience, and you can see then how limited you were before in the human sense, before you made the effort to really reach out and find the different planes of consciousness and kingdoms within yourself. But when you go through this journey of the cross and the crucifixion, believe me, you know you have been through a war, I can assure you. I've told you many times about the experiences that I have gone through. How one moment I was lifted up into ecstasy and given tremendous revelations. I heard the heavenly music such as I have never heard it on earth. And again, I was taken down into the hell or the subconscious of my own being. And I was shown many sights, and I heard people crying and gnashing their teeth and begging for help. I felt them as though they were encased in earth and they were trying to get out, and as though a flood was pursuing them, and as though fire was all around them also. All of these things I have experienced within myself. All of the things that are given in St. Matthew about the tremendous earthquakes, the famine which took place, and all the rest of it. All of this takes place within each man in some degree or in some form or other. He cannot escape it. And the fact that he fears it will not prevent him from going through it to some degree. But if he will but hang on to God, if he will but repeat this blessed mantra, which is all-powerful, God, Christ, Guru, certainly he will be saved, and he will come through it unscathed. I know, because I sit here as the living example, that that is true. Now, in the olden days, they used to make a black mark on the forehead with the ashes in the form of a cross. Also, it was the time for preparation for baptism. And there was not only the extreme fasting, but there was the appearing in public of the confession of sins and of being examined in order to determine whether or not that individual was worthy of being baptized into the faith. It wasn't just a question of coming in and sitting down for a while and determining whether or not you were going to like it well enough to stay, or if you wanted to go on to somebody or something else, as so many times is the case today. But it was a definite preparation of each individual soul for this great time of the year, which was an expression of every man's sorrow on his way to Golgotha, on his way of the cross and the crucifixion. Man's cross is his body, and he must pick up his cross and follow the Christ, emulate him in every detail, if he is to be the disciple of Christ. You cannot say you are a true Christian if you are not willing to emulate him in every single detail, even until the death of the cross. You must experience the baptism of fire. Some of you will experience the baptism of blood, but not all, because this is a rare thing which happens when the consciousness is transferred from each one of the bodily jars. But the main part of it takes place when the consciousness is released from the physical body, the physical consciousness. And then the bleeding takes place with inside, and there is a total transfer of the blood from the physical to the psychic body. And then the heart commences to beat on the right-hand side instead of on the left. And as I have told you before, as it says in Ecclesiastes, a fool's heart is on his left, a wise man's on his right. And until you have been through that experience, you do not know the meaning of it. You have not actually experienced it within your physical body. And tonight I happen to be thinking about a phrase that I had heard many, many years ago. And it was this. It's in St. Mark chapter 2. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that fitted it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Now again he is speaking in parables, when he says, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Because as long as you have the Savior within yourself, the Son of Man, who is the spiritual leader of your being, as long as you have them, you don't fast, because his presence is there. You are constantly being guided and directed by the intuitive force. But after the crucifixion, when that Savior has been crucified on your own cross, when he is entombed in the heart center, which is a sepulcher that is spoken of in the Christian scriptures, you will feel the desolation of the fact that the bridegroom is no longer with you. And then indeed there is a fasting, because no longer are you given the food of the Spirit. You are completely on your own. This is the time when you are taken down into the depths of your own being, into the hell of your own being. And this also, after you have arisen from there, is the time of purgatory or purging. That is just from the first experience. And that purging goes on in a way that is very difficult to go through, because whereby you were being led by this Son of Man before, the Savior within yourself. You were getting specific directions as to which thing you should choose, which way you should go, what you should do. No longer is that there. And you are indeed on a fast. You no longer have that food to live on. Then it says, no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. This means that after you go through this experience, you can't go back and try to sew a new piece of cloth on the old body. You can't just patch it up. You have to get a totally new piece of material. And that in this instance means that you have to continue on until the end, until you have a new body in Christ, as it says in another place of the scriptures. When the old body has been completely done away with, and you have this totally new being, this totally new body filled with the light of God. And no man can put his new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. That is why when this baptism of blood takes place, and this total change is made from the physical body to the psychic body, there must not be any of the old or the new put into the old bottle, because it will break. It will not be of any benefit to the soul. But rather, again, you have risen to the fact that your consciousness is now operating in your psychic body. Your whole being is operating in that psychic body. And therefore you feel, you hear the gurgle of this transformation within yourself as the blood changes from the one bodily jar to the other, just like wine being poured into a cask. And so it must be a whole new thing. And the gross body then, in effect, is in a state of death. And so it must go from body to body as the consciousness is being released, but each one is different. It is this release from the gross body which is the most difficult one of all. And as I have told you before, it is said in the Hindu scriptures, and there it is also in the Catholic scriptures, that there are very, very few who go through this baptism of blood, and very few of those who do go through it live to tell the tale. That I am able to speak the truth to you as I am is living testimony to the fact that I know what I'm talking about, that I actually experienced it and went through the tremendous pain of all of this so that I could tell you the truth. This is what it means to be washed in the blood of Christ. It is the blood of that Savior within, the Son of Man, as he makes this transition from the human to the divine. And there are three separate and distinct experiences represented by the 3 days that he descends into the hell or the subconscious of his own being before he can arise and be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. When the good news comes, this is the most difficult journey. There is no question of a doubt about it. But the price to be paid is very, very small. When you think of what you get out of it in the end. You know, man since the beginning of time has been preoccupied with digging gold out of the ground. He has left his family, his home. He has used every cent that he has. He perhaps has one suit on his back or a garment of some sort. And he'll go into the most desperate circumstances. He will suffer bitter cold and hardship. He will kill even, in order to dig that gold out of the ground, because his lust for that gold is so great. And yet, it is the gold of the Spirit, which is the only true gold. The rest of it is fool's gold. I don't care how great it is in value in the material sense. It cannot possibly compare with this gold of the Spirit which man digs for within his own soul. Yet man, being willing to go through all of these sacrifices in order that he might attain worldly wealth, cries at the first little hardship when he is going to into the experience of digging for the gold of the Spirit, which, if he is successful, will give him the greatest riches in the world, riches which no one or nothing can take from him, and which will give him above all the gift of eternal life. Men, it would seem, are not very wise. They will spend all of their time. So many I ask of those that pass by me as I stand at the back, have you meditated? Are you meditating? Some will say yes. And some I know are, religiously. I know some that they can't wait to sit down and meditate. The first thing in the morning, they get up at 5 or even 4, some of them, and they start to commune with God the first thing in the morning. They start their day all right, outright. They establish that oneness with their Father. They ask for His guidance, for His protection, for His guidance, for His direction. And they offer themselves to Him as empty vessels through which He may pour all of His wisdom, His power, His love, and do His works. It is people such as these that are going to make the change in this new world which is coming into being. And these people are very, very badly needed. Believe me, they are. They can't wait again until they get home at night to commune with God the last thing before they go to bed. Every waking moment of their day is spent in serving Him, in contemplation of Him. Perhaps it wouldn't seem so when you're looking at their activity, but nevertheless the mind is always centered on that source within themselves, that every thought, word, and deed which comes forth from them is a result of that centering upon the divine within themselves. They take God into every activity, into every phase of their existence. They're God men. They have a light in their face, a spring in their step, a smile on their face, and they make the world a good place to live. My God, how desperately these people are needed. And again, others will come before me, and I will ask them the same question. No, they say, or no, once in a while, or this or that or the other thing. And you wonder why they punish themselves so greatly. You wonder why they are content to remain in a lethargic state, enjoying only the things of the senses, and then crying out to the heavens because nothing ever turns out right for them. They're never successful. Everything they touch seems to turn to ashes. They wonder why. And the reason is themselves and their own lack of initiative, their own lack of the desire to put God first and to make the effort necessary to reach into those higher realms of the mind and of the soul. The mind is the bridge between man and the infinite, the bridge between him and his Creator. And he must use that mind to take him to the place where he will go beyond that mind, where he will be willing to go through whatever experiences are necessary to transcend everything of the human within himself and to raise himself into that divine state where he becomes a God-man, a Christ, an heir with Christ in God. It seems to me that there shouldn't be any choice. That each man, if he is worthy to be called a man, and when I say man, I'm speaking of mankind, which includes women, should be willing to put forth every effort to become the highest and the best of which they are capable. There is no end to the things that can be accomplished by such a one. They can be co-creators with God. They can create new worlds, new conditions under which to live, new success in their lives, new dreams. They can bring new music into the atmosphere, new art, new science in every way. And it can be used, all of these things can be used for the upliftment and the enlightenment of man instead of taking man down into the depths of hell where he grovels in the mud. And which road is that of total destruction? We must be willing to give up ourselves in order to find ourselves. and few there are who are willing to do that. It is not an easy thing to do, I grant you that, because the pull of the senses is very strong, and particularly if one is beating you more than any of the others, and each one of us has one hang-up, one sense enjoyment that bugs us more than anything else, any other one. And that one really gives us a bad time, and that is always the one that gets the roll afterwards. That is the Roman soldier that casts the dice and gets the robe of the individual soul after and takes over while the Christ is entombed within, the Savior. I keep talking all the time. I keep trying to inspire you to put God first, to do the things which are necessary in order that you might be lifted up and find your oneness with Him, in order that you might become God-men and women, that you might be successful and peaceful and fulfilled and find the love which you are seeking. Don't forget that the Christ is the bridegroom and you are the bride. And He is waiting eternally for that union with you. He waits at the altar of time, and He will continue to wait forever until you, of your own volition, have enough love for Him to put Him first, to reach out to Him with all of the love and the yearning and the devotion and the loyalty in your heart. When you say, Lord, take all else away from me, but give me only Thee, only Thee. How many are willing to do that? Very few, very few. You would have very few takers. This doesn't mean necessarily that you're bad, but that you're just keeping yourself in a state of ignorance and of darkness. You're keeping yourself as being a marionette on a string between these two forces within yourself, never making any firm decisions, going any place, or accomplishing anything. You have to set yourself a goal. You have to be willing to go on a fast from the things that keep you from the realization of your oneness with God. And if it means having ashes put on your forehead in the form of a cross, then do that also. This practice of putting ashes on the head, of course, has been in existence a long time before Christianity. A very long time. And the Hindus, as all of you know, smear the ashes not only on their forehead, but all over their heads and sometimes on their body, because the sacred ash is a cooling agent which keeps this kundalini force as it starts to rise in the spine under some control so that the brain cells will not be destroyed. So this Ash Wednesday has a deeper meaning. But nevertheless, until we are inspired to make the effort to go within ourselves and find not only the necessary want but the necessary will to rise above all of the circumstances in our lives and to put God first above all things. What in the world can we do without Him? He made this body in which we live and breathe and move and have our being. It is His thoughts which constantly feed our intelligence. It is His power which keeps our bodies moving. It is His energy which keeps us going and gives us the strength to do the work which we want to do. It is He alone who inspires us in all things. But it is man's lower nature which inspires him not to seek those things, but to be content to wallow in the mud of his own human frailties and desires, to live in many cases like animals rather than like God-men. And it is high time that man took stock of himself and realizes what he is doing to himself, because it is really terrible. These ones who are on the path, if you will but compare them, look at their faces, look at their eyes, look at the light, look at the smile, look at the love and the kindness and the compassion and the sympathy. Look at the total absence of selfishness in these ones. And you will then look at the other side and you will see the difference. And who would reach out for darkness instead of light? Just who would? If you would, then You are not worthy to be called the Son of God, certainly. The only person you cheat is yourself. But in cheating yourself, because you are integrally related with every human being in this universe, you also cheat everyone else. You have a responsibility to those around you, to all of your brothers and sisters everywhere, to become the highest and the greatest of that which you are capable of becoming. Because in helping yourself, you help others. You become the example. You become the way shower. You become that light which will change the lives of other men. And until you're willing to do that, your own life will never be fulfilled. Never in this world. Never. We must change this world of ours. But before we do it, we must change the world within ourselves. And so, this day of Ash Wednesday is the beginning of that symbolic day when each of us must change, must pick up our cross, which is our body, and go the way of the cross to the road, on the road to Calvary, the hill of Golgotha, where the crucifixion takes place at the place of the skull, which is what Golgotha means. As I've said before, it is a difficult road, and you can meet it in cringing and with fear, or you can put your head up and throw your shoulders back and give yourself totally to the Lord and accept everything that comes to you as a challenge and an obstacle to be overcome with a definite and specific and perfect knowledge that if you will do your part, your reward is going to be at the end, and that it will be worth every single thing you had to do. If you accept it willingly, gladly, joyfully, for the Lord's sake, if you will go that way of the cross for the Lord's sake, suffering as you imagine Him to have suffered, partaker in His sorrow, in His pain, then that which will come out of it will expand your consciousness, will provide growth such as you never even dreamed of. You will have tapped the fountainhead of all knowledge, of all wisdom, of all power, of all energy, of all light, of all beauty and wonder. And you will find that it is worth every little tiny bit of effort you put into it. You know, I think not too much of an individual who goes to God every inch of the way in fear or in a state of lethargy. If he is in a state of lethargy, he's never going to make it, at least in this lifetime. If he is in a constant state of fear, he brings the negative things which he fears upon himself. And if you think that God himself is leading you, that all of his angels are gathered around you to lift you up and bear you on high, and that no matter what is put before you in the way of a test, that because He is with you, He is your very self, that He will lead you out of the darkness into the light, that He will protect you in every way. I will never forget this beautiful poem that I heard once many years ago in the Unity Church. In my integrity, beloved, wherein I see as God, I see you on the shining path, your feet with glory shine. I see you free and unafraid, above the clouds of doubt, where'er you go, where'er you stay, God's angels camp above. This is my thought of you, beloved, wherein I see as God. Let us see not only ourselves in that light, but let us hold this vision, this picture for all of mankind, and do our part so that we may build a new and a better world in God. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. O Heavenly Father. Open my eyes that I may see thy face. Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love. O Heavenly Father. May thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts. And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.